Now open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Samuel and chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. We're going to continue this evening to look at a series which I've entitled A Man After God's Own Heart, looking at David and his life. Now, last week we looked at 1 Samuel 16 verses 1 through 13 and David's anointing by Samuel to be king in place of Saul. But this evening we'll be looking then at verses 14 through 23, the last half of 1 Samuel chapter 16. Now let us join our hearts together in prayer as we seek to hear from God in His Word. Let us pray. Our God, we humble ourselves. We recognize that this is Your Word. It is Your Word breathed out, as You have told us, by God. And we know that it is by Your Word that we know who You are, that Christ is revealed to us, and that we are then sanctified and made more and more like our Savior. And so that is what we seek tonight, to know Your Word, to apply it to our lives, to glorify You by it. And we ask that You would do this by Your Spirit, in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we'll begin then our reading in 1 Samuel chapter 16 at verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said to him, "Surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek a man who is skillful player on the harp. And it shall be that he will play it with his hand when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide me now a man who can play well, and bring him to me." Then one of the servants answered and said, "Look, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person. And the Lord is with him." Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is with the sheep." And Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them by his son David to Saul. So David came to Saul and stood before him. And he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Then Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight." And so it was, whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand. Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. In the history of the world, there have been many kings and rulers. Some have been relatively good. Others have been really evil. Now, how these kings have ruled and how their rule has ended varies. Some have ruled and died as kings, others in wars. Others have been exiled, some have been executed. The reality is that earthly kings, earthly rulers come and go, and for various reasons. Now, here we see Saul, a king who was chosen by the people, is on his way out. He has, as it were, become unfit to serve. Now, God could have taken him out of his office in any way he chose. He certainly could have done that. But it wasn't time. You see, David wasn't ready yet. It's true that David, as we saw last week, has been anointed and been given the Spirit. And that Spirit will, unlike Saul, never depart from him. But David needs to be prepared. David needs to go through a period of testing in order to serve as king. And so what we see here is, in this chapter and in the next so many chapters, is this time in which the current king, Saul, and the chosen king, David, are, as it were, side by side. We see the wisdom of God in this, don't we? God knows that David's not ready. God hasn't prepared him. And so God waits to take Saul completely out of the picture. But here the downfall of Saul has begun. Saul is a wicked man. Saul is in rebellion against God. But God is patient. God uses even wicked men to accomplish all of his purposes, including his purpose of salvation. Doesn't he? So David is on the rise. Saul is on the decline. But we ought not to fear. God has his man ready to go. He's preparing him. And we see that, don't we? In the greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is even now as king on the throne, putting all of his enemies under his feet. We don't see that with our sight right now. But we know that he is anointed. We know that he is on the throne and he's ruling and reigning even now. Now the context here is one in which Saul has been rejected. 1 Samuel chapter 15, Saul is rejected and Samuel tells him this. And then in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 through 13, we see that David is chosen. David is chosen, not David's older brothers, but David is chosen and anointed by Samuel. And then here in verses 14 through 23, we see this deterioration of Saul. And that's a preparation for the rise of David as he defeats Goliath in Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 17. But it's important to understand the contrast here. Verse 13 of chapter 16. Samuel anoints David, and we're told that the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And then immediately in verse 14, we see the contrast. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward, and the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Now, as we look at this section of verses 14 through 23, it's important to see that this section begins and ends with, as it were, two enclosing statements. In verse 14, it begins with the Spirit of the Lord departing from Saul and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubling him. But then notice what happens at the end in verse 23. Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. The Spirit of the Lord departs from Saul, and a distressing spirit terrorizes him, terrifies him. But then the distressing spirit departs from Saul. Not because the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, but because the servant of the Lord, David, refreshes him. That's what's going on here. But I think crucial to understanding this passage and what is going on here is verse 19. It's really the central verse in this account. Therefore, Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is with the sheep." You see, Saul chooses David and says, "Send me your son David from the sheep." And you know what? God did the same thing back in verse 11. "Are all the young men here?" Samuel asks. Then he says, "No, there's one more. Where is he?" "He's keeping the sheep." And Samuel says to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes." David is truly chosen, isn't he? He's chosen by God. And even Saul, a wicked king, chooses him. And notice the irony here. Saul is choosing David. The rejected king is choosing the one who has been anointed to take his place. But he does so because of God's purposes. And so we see here in these verses that Saul's rejection really results in David's reception. And we'll see in his preparation, and we give glory to God, how he works all of this out for the good of his people. And we'll see three things the relief that's recommended to King Saul, the relief that's requested by King Saul, and then the relief that's provided to King Saul. What is this relief that is recommended to King Saul? We see that in verses 14 through 18. It's recommended to take care of and deal with a specific problem, isn't it? And what is the problem? It's twofold. First, there's a loss of something. The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Saul has lost the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God has departed from him, much like God took his Spirit from Samson in Judges 16 and verse 20. Now, why did God do this? Because Saul was in rebellion. Saul was told to defeat all of Amalek, to defeat Agag, to defeat all of them, to put to the blade everything, and yet he spares the king, and he also takes some of the sheep. And Samuel has to come and take care of business himself. Saul rebelled, and so, having rejected God, God rejects him as king, and the Lord's Spirit departs from him. And this is what, through the prophet Nathan, God will say to David. God says, I will not take my Spirit from you like I took it from Saul. In 2 Samuel 7:15. Now, the question becomes, was Saul then saved? Saul had the Spirit of God in some way, but yet the Spirit departs from him. What do we say? Well, no, Saul did not have the Spirit in the sense of being regenerate. He did not have the Spirit as the sanctifying Spirit. He was anointed with the Spirit to perform the office that God had called him to as king. And yet he failed in that. And so the Spirit is pulled from him. But he did have, as it were, some outward signs, didn't he? And the scary thing here is that that can be true today. There can be outward signs. Hebrews 6:4. Many are made partakers of the Holy Spirit. They have an enlightenment. 2 Peter 2:20. They have deliverance from the pollutions of the world, and yet they're never truly delivered from death unto life. Saul did not have a spirit of regeneration. And I think this calls us, doesn't it, to diligently examine ourselves. And ask ourselves, do we have God's Spirit of regeneration? Do we see the work of God in us and through us? Is God sanctifying us? Do we love God's Word? Do we love to be with God's people? Do we love to worship Him? Are we being delivered from worldliness and all of those things? So that was the first problem. The second part of the problem is that a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. The Lord is in control here. He allows this to happen. Now, Saul here is greatly disturbed in his mind. He has, as it were, a condition of, if we may say, emotional disturbance. He may be considered in modern terms as mentally ill. But this is not a medical condition. This is a spiritual condition. And so I think rightly here we can see that not all mental illness, now hear what I'm saying here, not all mental illness can be purely ascribed to physical things. There may be a spiritual component. But that's not to say that certain mental illness also may be physical. Work has to be done there to determine this. But here we see in Saul, it is due to a spiritual condition. Think of King Nebuchadnezzar and what happens to him. That was a spiritual issue. Matthew Henry puts it like this. They that drive the good spirit away from them do, of course, become a prey to the evil spirit. If God in his grace do not rule us, sin and Satan will have possession of us. Think about that. If God in his grace do not rule us, sin and Satan will have possession of us. But it is God who is in control of this. It is a distressing spirit from the Lord that troubled him. It's as if the devil was given divine permission to terrify Saul. Think of Job chapter 1 and chapter 2 to verse 7. What happens there? God gives permission. He allows these things. We read about that in Isaiah 45, verses 6 and 7. God brings peace and he also brings calamity. God is in control of all things. But the reality here, unlike Job, who was righteous, Saul deserved this. He brought this upon himself. He rebelled against God. And when men by willful sin go against God's Spirit, strive with God's Spirit, war against him, he will depart. He will not always strive with men. And that's really a scary thing, isn't it? God will, as we see here, give those who persist in rejecting him over to the miseries of this life. Give them over. Now, this problem is not, I believe, recognized by Saul. He's not in his right mind, but it is recognized by his servants. Saul's servants said to him, "Surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you." They get it, and they stage, as it were, an intervention. "Saul, we got to talk to you. You're kind of slipping here. What's going on? You've got this problem, and we see what you don't see." I think there's wise counsel in that, because we can be very self-deceived, can't we? We cannot see what's really going on. But in a multitude of counselors, there is great wisdom. So listen to others. Seek others. Others can see things about you that you cannot see. But they recommend to him a specific therapy. In verse 16, they ask to be allowed to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp, so that when he plays this harp, the distressing spirit will leave and you'll be well. This is the therapy that they suggest. Now, this is not what they ought to have suggested. This is not wise. They ought to have said, "Saul, you need to call Samuel. You need to have Samuel pray for you. You need to repent of your sin and confess it to God and seek forgiveness from him." But they don't say that. They say, "Let's not take care of the problem, let's take care of the symptoms. Let's put a band-aid when what you really need is radical, invasive heart surgery." But that's the solution of the world, isn't it? You know, we're told what happens when we don't seek God but other avenues. Jesus speaks of a demon that goes out, but nothing fills that void. And seven more wicked come in. This is not going to work. And yet this is the advice that they offer. This is the best counsel that the world can offer. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Just entertain yourself. Don't think about it. Don't deal with it. No, God gives us a conscience. He gives us warnings, doesn't he? We ought to pay attention to those, because many in this world are seeking to drown their guilt, drown all of this in entertainment, in other activities, and it's just not going to work. And really, that's something that you need to ask yourself. You need to ask yourself, are you serious about your salvation? Are you seriously seeking Christ and to be right with God through him? Or are you simply seeking to somehow soothe yourself, to make yourself feel better? Because there are two different paths and two different results. You must come to Christ. So they recommend music therapy, we'll call it. Okay? Find this man who can play, and it'll be good. And this was known in Israelite circles, 2 Kings 3:15. A musician is brought, Elisha. Then the Spirit of God comes upon him. But they also then, after getting approval from Saul, he says, "Okay, this sounds good. Verse 17, provide me now a man who can play well and bring him here to me." Then one of the servants answered and said, now I call this the "I've got a guy" response. I know a guy. I know someone who will be perfect for this job. Everybody has the guy. And here this one says, "I know a guy." And listen to the description of this one. "Look, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing." Now, that's all they needed. But he goes on, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, a handsome person, and the Lord is with him. I mean, he is piling it on. He is selling his guy. I know this one, the son of Jesse. And it's interesting, isn't it? Just as the Lord had provided David through Samuel as king, now Saul's servant says to him, I want to provide David to you to help with your problem. And he lists all these qualifications, but what's the greatest qualification? That last line, and the Lord is with him. You see, this is the exact opposite of Saul. The Lord was not with Saul, but the Lord was with David. In fact, all of these other things came because the Lord was with David and had anointed him and was not going to leave him. So Saul sees all this and he agrees. He says, David is the best choice and I'm going to send for him. And so we see the relief not only is recommended, but it is requested by King Saul. And he sends to Jesse, verse 19. And he says, send me your son David, who is with the sheep. Again, bring him out of the sheepfold that he may serve me. And it's so fascinating here, the irony of it. Saul asks for the very person that was described in 1 Samuel 15 in verse 28. This is what Samuel said to Saul. Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And he's speaking of David. And yet here Saul calls the very one who is going to then inherit that kingdom. But it's amazing, isn't it? David is not only the Lord's choice, David is Saul's choice, David is the chosen one. And Jesse sends his son. He took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, a young goat, and sent them by his son David to Saul. So fascinating here in the beautiful picture we have here. Here is Jesse, a father, sending his son, the anointed one, with this gift to provide grace to Saul. Does that remind you of another son sent by a father? Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ, the anointed one of the Father, who was sent into a world full of sin in order to bless that world. That father sent his beloved. And Jesse sends these tokens of goodwill. This is not food for David for the trip, but this is given to give to King Saul. And so also the father sent his son not to condemn the world, but on an errand of grace and mercy toward it. We already see then how David in his life, even in this avenue, is pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ. But as I mentioned earlier, David is being prepared. He's being prepared for his work as a king. And so David comes to Saul in verse 21, and he stood before him. That is, he stood and served before him in his court. And we're told that Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Now, David is being prepared here. He's being tested and prepared. I think this is a test of his willingness to serve. Now, here he is. He's been told, you're king. I've anointed you. And now, go and serve the king. Now, if David was a prideful man, if he was not a man after God's own heart, with a contrite heart, he may have said, I'm not going to go serve the king. I'm the king. I've been anointed. The Spirit's gone from him. I'm the new guy. But he doesn't. He humbles himself and he serves. And then it's also to test his courage. What if Saul found out? What if Saul knew that David was the guy that was going to replace him? What would Saul do? And yet he goes anyway. And then for preparation, he is going to learn here as court musician, as one who is standing before him, as one who is his armor bearer, he's going to learn the ways of the royal court. He's going to be prepared here, almost like an apprenticeship that Saul doesn't know about. Saul's apprenticing his own replacement, and he doesn't even know it. But God knows it, and God's preparing him. But then Saul loves him so much that he turns this temporary request into a permanent one. Verse 22, Saul sent to Jesse saying, "Please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight." In other words, David has come, but now let him stay. I love him so much, and more importantly, I love what he can do for me. I love how through his music I can be soothed. And so let him stay with me. And it's interesting, isn't it, that Saul wants the Lord's anointed to be with him because he's lost the Lord's anointing. And he's so desperately, even for the wrong reasons, seeking that out. Now, Saul doesn't know that he's doing this, but the Lord does. The Lord is in control, even in the heart of kings and rulers. That should be a comfort to us. We think, well, those in power, what can I do? God's in control. We pray, and we leave it in his hands. And he answers according to his will. And we say, "Thy will be done, not mine." And we receive it. But also here, we have to understand why David received this favor. David did not receive this favor with Saul because of anything in him. He was anointed. He was given the Spirit of God. Everything he had came from God. There's no pride here. That's the same thing with you and I. Whenever we receive favor from anyone, for anything that we've done, we say, it's because the Lord blessed me. It's because the Lord has done this. Not because of me, not because of anything in me, but every gift comes from God. So we must then recognize that. Now Saul, as we go on and look at the life of David, Saul will end up hating the very one here who sustains him. He hates David. He will try to kill him. And it shouldn't surprise us then that the world hates the church. And we see a dynamic. Here, Saul hates the very one who is sustaining him, the very one who is doing him good. And what is the church but the salt of the earth? What does salt do? It preserves things. The church is the salt of the earth. And yet the world hates the church. One commentator puts it this way. It's a little graphic, but I think it gets to the point. We keep the world from drowning in its own vomit, which strangely enough, it craves. That's what the church does. And yet the church is hated for it. But Saul here, at least at this point, loves David because of what he receives from him. This comfort. And he makes him his armor bearer, probably to keep him close. Armor bearer would have to travel with the king. He's got David in his back pocket. "David, I need you to play a tune. I'm not feeling well." And David would oblige. And we see then, not only was this relief then requested, but it was also provided by David. Verse 23. "And so it was, whenever the Spirit of God was upon Saul." Now the Hebrew translated here, "whenever," has the sense of whenever, as in it happened often. Whenever it happened, it didn't just happen once or twice, but this was an ongoing problem that Saul had. But whenever it happened, the numerous times that it happened, David was there. Whenever it happened, David would take a harp and play it with his hand. So here we have music being used in this way by David, and when it is played, Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. So, what does this tell us about music? Is music then to be used in this way? Now, truly, music is a gift from God. Music is a great thing. Music can and does have effect on people. And if you look at music theory and all these things, you can see the hand of God all over it. It's a beautiful thing. But we must never forget here that David had a specific anointing from the Lord. He was the sweet psalmist of Israel. He came in, and because of that, God used him in this way. You see, it was not the instrument. It was not his skill, but God's power. Now, there are those today, wrongly, who think that we can take passages like this and others and somehow say that through playing musical instruments, we can affect people spiritually. That's not what this is teaching. We cannot take what happened here and somehow make it a precept or an application and say, well, let's go do this. Now, it doesn't mean that music might not be used in some ways, and certainly it does have an effect, but to say that music can be used to cast out evil, to do all sorts of things, and this is going on out there, even in so-called Christian environments where they believe that music, even without any words or anything else, is used. But this is not how we ought to apply this text. See, even when the disciples of Jesus said, why couldn't we cast this one out? Jesus didn't say, well, you didn't have a guitar and a piano. If you had had a guitar and a piano, you would have been fine. You weren't playing the right notes. No. By prayer and fasting. Not by somehow going and playing music. But in this instance, though, it does provide a temporary refreshing. Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. Now notice what is missing here. In that first verse that we looked at, verse 14, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord, departed from him, and a distressing spirit came upon him. Nowhere are we told here that the distressing spirit departed from him, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. He was still without the Spirit of the Lord. And that's why whenever it's there, whenever it happened, and whenever it would happen again, and whenever it would happen again. You see, Saul has the therapy, but he doesn't have the Spirit of God. Saul has a Band-Aid, and he needed radical surgery. But all Saul sought was the Band-Aid. That's all his advisors told him to do. They did not give him the right advice. Now, as I mentioned earlier, this section does begin and is enclosed in these two statements. We see the Spirit of the Lord departing from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord coming upon him. And it ends here with a temporary relief. The distressing spirit would depart from him. But again, notice here the central verse, verse 19, that David was called not only by God earlier to be king, but here called by Saul from the sheepfolds as the one chosen. And it's truly amazing how God worked all of this out for the preparation of David, for the testing of David, even using a wicked king who unknowingly seeks to obtain relief from the newly anointed king. As we think about this passage and we think about both David and Saul and David and Christ, point out a couple of contrasts between David and Saul that you may have noticed. David, in verse 13, had the Spirit, and he had it permanently. I will not take my Spirit from him. Saul lost the Spirit permanently. David had it permanently. Saul lost it permanently. David was anointed with holy oil. Saul received a distressing spirit. David is relying upon God. Saul is seeking help through human means. And David is being prepared to be king while Saul, at the same time, is being pushed out as king. That's really what's going on here. But as great of a contrast as there is between David and Saul, we see a commonality between David and Christ, some of which we've already discussed. David is acceptable in God's sight. God said earlier that he looks at the heart. And David is then open before God. God sees his heart. But David then in verse 22 here finds favor in Saul's sight. But the Lord Jesus, we hear this. This is my well-beloved son. Hear him. He is the one, like David here, who grew in favor with God and man. So the Lord Jesus Christ as well grew in favor with both God and man. David, both times here, was taken from tending the sheep, but he's moved from tending the sheep to attending a king. Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, is the Lamb of God who is anointed to be prophet, priest, and king. David was anointed and then tested here in Saul's court, right? His humility was tested. His courage was tested. Jesus was anointed in his baptism, and what happens? He's driven out into the wilderness to be tested by wickedness, being prepared for that. And David here was prepared for his role as king through service. Same thing with our Lord Jesus Christ. He was prepared for his role as king. He did not come to be served, did he? No, he came to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And I think thinking about David's humility here as he serves in Saul's court, even though knowing that God had anointed him and how that reflects upon that greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to remember the words that Paul writes to the church in Philippi in Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8 of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, who, speaking of Christ, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So we see here in David. David humbles himself and he comes and he serves, knowing that he's been anointed, and so also our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our God and Father in heaven, we praise you for the work that we see here before us in your word. We recognize, God, that truly you are behind all things. You are the one who raises up kings, and you are the one who brings them down. We thank you, God, that you worked in such a way as David, who was called from the sheepfolds, anointed and given your spirit, would be able to come in into the court of Saul, humbling himself and serving and growing, that you might prepare him to sit upon that very throne. And we thank you, God, for that same work that you have done to us through the Lord Jesus Christ in anointing him as our prophet, priest, and king, in testing and trying him. And God, we thank you that through his humble work, that we can now call you our God and our Father. May you be glorified in all that we do this night and this week and in all of our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.